Question for tonight's Bible study is, what's wrong with the cross? Why don't we wear them or have it displayed in our homes? It's an excellent question, one that comes up, like I said, on a fairly regular basis, one that probably many of you are familiar with and understand our teaching on that and why. But I'd like to go through it tonight. We've got about four reasons, and you could probably come up with perhaps a few others as well. But you know, the question kind of comes up, well, why not, you know, wear a cross? Why not wear a cross? And you've seen them probably displayed lots of different ways. Either people, you know, have a picture of it in their home, or of course we go to, you know, in churches that we've rented, you go into a church, and almost any church you go into, there's a big old cross up on the wall. Some people wear them as like lapel pins or other jewelry, necklaces, whatever. So why don't we do that? You know, some, you know, say, well, you know, I want to acknowledge what my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went through, and you know, as a sign of my devotion towards Jesus Christ. And while I certainly appreciate, I think we can all appreciate that sentiment, there are several good reasons why we believe you shouldn't wear a cross. So we're going to start with maybe some of the more surface level reasons, and maybe work into some that are a little bit deeper. So like I said, we have four principal ones we're going to go through tonight. The first has to do with the cross itself. It was a tool used for torture and execution. I've got the, this is from Britannica, for those of you who go back more than a decade or so, and you remember when we all used to have encyclopedias, you had the Encyclopedia Britannica, so that's all online now. So this is from Britannica.com, and it says this. It says, there were various methods of performing the execution. Usually the condemned man, after being whipped or scourged, dragged the crossbeam. See, I got a little interference. I'll have to mute someone here. Pardon me. It says, usually the condemned man, after being whipped or scourged, dragged the crossbeam of his cross to the place of punishment where the upright shaft was already fixed in the ground. Stripped of his clothing either then or earlier at his scourging. Okay, hold on just a minute. I'm going to have to mute everybody. I'm getting a lot of feedback. So what I'll ask is that if you have a question along the way, wave at me, or I believe there's a function where you can say raise hand. But for right now, I'm going to have to mute everyone. So I apologize. And I think I've got it set that if you do have a question, you should be able to unmute yourself. So you can, if I'm not paying attention, you can unmute yourself and just say, hey, I have a question. But at any rate, continuing with the definition from Britannica.com, it says, stripped of his clothing either then or earlier at his scourging, he was bound fast with outstretched arms to the crossbeam or nailed firmly to it through the wrists. The crossbeam was then raised high against the upright shaft and made fast to it about 9 to 12 feet from the ground. Next, the feet were tightly bound or nailed to the upright shaft. A ledge inserted about halfway up the upright shaft gave some support to the body. Evidence for a similar ledge for the feet is rare or late. In other words, late as in didn't appear until later when crucifixes were still being used. Says, over the criminal's head was placed a notice stating his name and his crime. Death ultimately occurred through a combination of constrained blood circulation, organ failure, and asphyxiation as the body strained under its own weight. It could be hastened by shattering the legs with an iron club, which prevented them from supporting the body's weight and made inhalation more difficult, accelerating both asphyxiation and shock. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail tonight on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, just because that's really not the subject at hand tonight. We're actually talking about, you know, a cross and what it represents and why we don't wear them. So just mention that kind of as we go here. Another definition or information about the cross, and this is actually from the Catholic Education.org. It says the Romans perfected crucifixion as a punishment designed to maximize pain and suffering. It wasn't about killing somebody. It was about killing somebody in a really horrible way. Someone who was crucified suffered the maximum amount of pain. Crucifixion was also the most disgraceful form of execution. It was usually reserved for slaves, foreigners, revolutionaries, and vile criminals. The only time a Roman citizen was ever crucified was for desertion from the army. We know a little bit about the Roman citizenship and the right that came with that. According to church traditions, you know, the Apostle Paul, because he was a Roman citizen, he was able to have a more humane, gentle, speedier execution, which traditionally we believe was beheading. And he had that right as a Roman citizen. So as a Roman citizen, you basically had a right not to die this way unless you deserted the army. So just kind of interesting side note. Knowing that Jesus Christ died in a way that was designed to cause him immense pain, why would we want to immortalize that? We are told at various places, such as 1 Corinthians 11, that we are to drink the wine and partake the unleavened bread and do that in remembrance of Jesus Christ. But nowhere are we instructed that we are to immortalize or somehow commemorate the method in which he died. One of the ways that kind of heard this explained over the years that if Jesus Christ was, this is a modern time, if he was put to death in an electric chair, or if this was the 1800s and he was hung from a gallows with a noose, would you go around wearing a little miniature electric chair or have a picture of a noose hanging up in your home? Think about it from the father's perspective. If you, as a mortal father or mother, if you had a child that was, murdered in a drive-by shooting, would you go around wearing a little miniature handgun as, in your lapel? Would you want people to immortalize and remember your child by having a picture of the murder weapon framed in their home? So I think when you kind of start to think about it that way, you can see it's a pretty vile, terrible thing that happened. So, we kind of start by saying, do I really want to immortalize and remember that, considering, what it did to our Lord and Savior? So that's the first reason in the list of four here that we wouldn't wear a cross. The second reason that we don't is that the cross itself actually has its roots in paganism. This goes back again to Britannica.com. It says, crucifixion, an important method of capital punishment, particularly among the Persians, Seleucids, Carthaginians, and Romans from about the 6th century BCE to 4th century CE. All these practiced or worshipped false gods. Now, some would say, well, Rome converted to Christianity, but that was, much later after Jesus Christ's death. But the actual cross, that symbol, that idea of wearing something actually goes back even further than that. From the book Babylon Mystery Religion, written by Ralph Woodrow, some of you may have read that. I actually had that book at one time. I read it. I don't know where it is right now, if I lent it out to somebody or if it's in a box somewhere. But he says this. It says, century before the Christian era, the cross was honored as a religious symbol by the people of Babylon. It is seen on their oldest monuments. Historians say that it is a symbol associated with Tammuz. T-A-M-M-U-Z. Another book, The Two Babylons, and this one I actually do have. Some of you may have read and or seen this. It's written by Alexander Hislop. He says it this way. It says, the same sign of the cross that Rome now worships was used in the Babylonian mysteries, was applied by paganism to the same magic purposes, and was honored with the same honors. That which is now called the Christian cross was originally no Christian emblem at all, but was the mystic tau of the Chaldeans. The letter tau, if you're familiar with any sort of Greek or ancient writing, you're familiar with that. And I believe, actually, if I can find it real quick here, I have some pictures of these. Yeah, here it is. These are kind of hard to see, but there's some ancient symbols that predate Christianity of the cross. It says that which is now called the Christian cross was originally no Christian emblem at all, but was the mystic tau of the Chaldeans and the Egyptians, the true original form of the letter T, the initial of the name of Tammuz. So this kind of all begs the question then, who and or what is Tammuz? Tammuz, again, is from Britannica.com. It was the Sumerian name Dumuzi, which was in the Mesopotamian religion, the god of fertility, embodying the powers for new life and nature in the spring. Mesopotamia was where Babylon and Assyria were. In fact, if I can pull it up, I have a map here just for quick reference. See if I can do this real quick. Yeah, I think hopefully y'all can see that. Mesopotamia here. You see, here's Babylon, right? Here is where Syria was. This green part is known as the Fertile Crescent. And of course, down here is where Jerusalem was. Well, this mystery religion, this false religion of Babylon, it all originated from over there. And so these symbols of the cross were all associated with this pagan god of fertility in Tammuz that dates back all the way, you know, centuries before Jesus Christ. Over there. And let's see if I can get my screen back here. Hold on. And wait, did you guys see that or no? I've got you all muted. Hold on. Let me hit the share button. Okay, you see it now? Okay, yeah. So sorry, I apologize. So it says it goes back to the Mesopotamian region and the religions, the false god Tammuz that originated, see, like out of Babylon. It's where you had the Syrians as well. This green portion is, you sometimes hear this referred to as the Fertile Crescent, because that's where the Euphrates and the Tigris came down, and so you had water, so that's where things would actually grow. And so this is, and down here is Ur, you know, so that's where Abraham would have come up over and around down to the land that God called him to. Tammuz was this pagan god of fertility from this foreign land that worked its way basically, you know, into modern religion. Well, not into modern religion, into Christianity. All right, see if I can pull this back. All right, hopefully you're back to regular Zoom now. So Tammuz was a pagan god. And the cross was actually used to commemorate him because it was the first letter of his name. So its origins go beyond Christianity. Lots of books detail that. The Babylon mystery religion, this one's been around a long time, and it goes into a lot more detail. You can pretty much pull this off of just about any kind of a Google search to find the origins of the cross. Most will, if you go to like Wikipedia, it'll tell you where it came from. But these are two older sources that have been around a long time. So I just chose those two particular books. This sort of leads us into basically the third reason that we wouldn't wear a cross, is that because what was it related to? What did it come from? Well, it came from the worship of this pagan god, Tammuz. So why wouldn't we want to worship it? Well, I think the answer is self-explanatory. Let's go to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, we of course recognize this is the Ten Commandments. We'll start in verse 4. It says, "For you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." So we begin to see now a connection. So if this cross has its origin as a pagan symbol worshiping a false god, then Exodus 20, when we read the command about not worshiping graven images, makes it pretty clear we don't really want to have anything to do with that. It was adapted by Christianity, but do you remember what we call that when you take something that's wrong or bad or a lie and you mix it with truth? It's called syncretism, right? And that's when we take something that's a false religion or from a false religion and we mix it in. Same reason we don't keep Christmas. You know, people say now, well, hey, Christmas is about Jesus. Well, maybe to most of the Western world, that's what it's about now. But when you do a study of where Christmas came from, you realize, wait a minute, this wasn't worshiping Jesus. This was worshiping the sun god. So it was melded, and so it became something that we shouldn't worship. Some will then sit there and might, try to justify or argue, I get that it worshiped I get that it's a symbol of a false god, but, we're using it as a symbol of the true God, of what Jesus Christ died on. And the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross is not pagan. That's true. The Bible documents it. But notice what it actually says in Scripture. It says that you'll make an image of nothing. It says a nothing that is heaven, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath. God says don't make any image. He doesn't say, well, if it's about me, okay, go ahead and make it. He says, don't make any image whatsoever. This would extend to other things that may not necessarily have their roots in pagan origins. You'll see some that wear, like a Star of David, okay? So there's debate on where exactly that originated from. It seems that could have legitimately been sort of like a family crest for David. Even if that's true, it's still a symbol. It's still a physical thing. And so people go and begin to use that as a symbol of worship. You see the little Jesus fish, on the back of cars. People put the little sign of, I'm a follower of Jesus or whatever, and they put that on the back of a car. Again, I'm not doubting anybody's sincerity or desire to say, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed to say it. And I'm proud of that. But when you understand, what God asked about or what God said there, is he said, don't make images of those things. Because why are we not to make images of them? Well, it takes the emphasis off of God. We read about this over in Romans chapter 1. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 18. I think we talk about this section a lot of scripture when we start talking about people, when we start talking about homosexuality and things of that nature. But what kind of leads up to that whole section where Paul talks about homosexuality is how man started to divert away from what God actually instructed man to do in terms of how to worship him. So we're going to pick it up in verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, God revealed who he was through his creation from the beginning of time. And people began to start to tweak it, to modify it, to make it, you know, kind of suit their thoughts and ideals. And God says, you know, they profess to be wise, but it's foolishness. And then we get into verse 23. It says, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So they took what was incorruptible, God, and they said, okay, we're going to make an image of this so it's easier for us to worship. And they took it from something incorruptible and they made it corruptible. By doing so, they lessen the magnificence of God. You know, it's something that's incorruptible, and they carve it out of a piece of wood or out of a piece of stone, you know, and they did it out of calves, they did it out of animals, fish, whatever. And they took something that is pristine and perfect, you know, in the spirit realm, God, and they tried to physically recreate it, you know, in a physical way to something that's going to decay and rot. And he says, continues, it says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know, people took these physical symbols, and you know, here he's dealing with specifically some issues where people were worshiping, you know, cows and other creatures like that. And it says, you know, you took what God created, which by nature is less than the Creator itself, and now you're worshiping this thing and not what you should. Quite honestly, you know, I view it as a way that Satan has used to try to diminish the magnificence and the power and the authority of God. Take something that's incorruptible and perfect and says, you know, influences mankind to think, oh, hey, wouldn't it be a really good idea to go and make a physical image of this? And then you can go ahead and worship that. And that'll just be easier. Well, you know, like it says in verse 23, or verse 21, it says their foolish hearts were darkened. In verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. You know, it sounded like a good idea, but it diminished who and what God is. The other thing, and this is maybe somewhat a personal thought of Dan, is that if we take something that's incorruptible and perfect and make it physical and say, okay, well, we're going to worship this, and make no mistake about it, certain religions, they don't just wear a cross, they actually worship the cross, and they worship the images of the saints and different things like that. But if you take it and make it something physical, it's easier to destroy. And I believe that Satan uses that as a tool against faith. Because you can sit there and you can take, you know, a cross, or you can take an idol, and you can take a little stone statue or whatever, and you have something physical that people are looking at. And you can start planting seeds of doubt in their mind about that, to the point where they say, you know what, this is just a stupid, dumb little statue. You know, I'm going to get rid of it, which, you know, on one hand, no, we don't want to have those. But I think what Satan does is he uses that as a tool to actually destroy people's faith in God. Takes it from worshiping God to worshiping this thing, and then it's a whole lot easier for Satan to go and destroy that thing, because he can't destroy God. So I think that's one of the key issues and one of the reasons why, you know, these physical symbols or emblems are so dangerous to us, spiritually speaking. Brings us to our fourth reason, and I think this is perhaps maybe the most important and maybe the most pertinent one. The fourth reason we don't wear crosses, is that an outward symbol is not how we show we are followers of Jesus Christ. An outward physical symbol is not how we show we are followers of Jesus Christ. We get into this sort of idea of physical appearances and how it's not as important sometimes as we make it out when we read what Peter teaches over in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, in context, it's talking about wives and husbands in physical dress, but we're going to glean an important principle from it. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if you do not obey the word, or excuse me, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without word, may be won by the conduct of their wives." So this is talking about like a scenario where you've got, you know, a wife who's a member of the church, part of the body of Christ, a husband who's not necessarily, saying, be a good example of a wife, that even if your husband doesn't necessarily believe everything you believe from a faith standpoint, he sees how you live. And that's what we're going to get to. He sees how you live and that he might be won by the fact that, wow, you know, my wife actually lives a different life. Keep that in mind. It says, "When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Now, some will take this and look at this and think, well, you know, what this is saying is women aren't supposed to get dressed up for church. They shouldn't wear, you know, they shouldn't spend time getting their hair done or wear a pretty dress or wear high heels or this or that or the other. But what's Peter say? He says, don't do this merely as that. Don't make it all about your physical appearance. I am not made righteous by how good I look when I go to church. Now, you know, we've talked about how we dress for church and how we want to, you know, give our best to God. We want to, put forth that best effort. But we're not made righteous by doing that. You know, we're made righteous by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And to that end, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, how we live, what we think, as Peter says, rather let the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty and a gentle spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. It's what's inside us that makes us a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, some might look at this and say, okay, I get that, and that makes sense, but why can't I do both? Why can't I wear a cross plus be a genuine, loving, caring, concerned Christian and be like Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ speaks to the issue of physical examples, physical things, in Matthew 23. Matthew 23. At this point in time, people weren't yet wearing crosses as a symbol of Christianity. The cross was in existence. It was in existence as a pagan symbol. But there were things people were wearing as symbols of their faith. And Jesus Christ talks a little bit about them. Matthew 23, verse 1. Says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not." You know, Jesus Christ said, okay, God had appointed them at that time to be the judge, to make the final decision. Okay, you had this much of a grain harvest this year. Well, then you need to give this much of a tithe, and this size of an offering would be appropriate. You know, they would interpret the letter of the law. Jesus Christ says, that's where God put them. He listened to them, said, but don't do as they do, because the problem is the things they did, they were doing for the wrong reasons. And he gets into that in verse 5. He says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts, the best seats of the synagogues, and to be called greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, rabbi, our teacher. Verse 6, he says, or verse 5, he says, they do it to be seen by men. He says, they make their phylacteries broad and they enlarge the borders of their garments. So you look at the Bible commentary on this, and any Bible commentary will explain this. The phylacteries were little boxes, and I think I have a picture of these pulled up as well. Here I can share. They were little boxes that represented the books of the law. And so what they would do is they would wear them. Let's see. Yeah, that's pretty good. That's not actually a very good picture. Yeah, that's pretty good. Okay, let me share this. Okay, hopefully you can see that. They would wear these different places. They would have these leather bands or these thongs that would kind of wrap them around their hand. You see some pictures of some traditional Orthodox Jewish men that would wear them on their head. Again, you see the bands wrapped around there, and they represented the books of the law. Some of them might even have little scrolls inside them where they had, you know, the law, commandments, or whatever written. They could pull it out and read it. What they would do is they would make these really large and ornate and really big, you know, for a show. The borders of the garments refer to, I think it's, I had it jotted down here somewhere. I think it's in Numbers. Yeah, Numbers 15:38. God told them that, you know, they were to be a special people, and that was this was a symbol of that. Let me just double check that to make sure that's correct. Numbers 15. Yeah, Numbers 15, verse 38, says, speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassels that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them that you may not follow the harlotry of which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. So the religious leaders of Jesus Christ's day were making a big show of these. And the idea was, well, you know, if I've got a bigger, more ornate phylactery, or if I have my tassels are really well kept and they're super clean and nice and I have the most expensive blue thread, if I care that much about all those things, look how much I care about God's law and look how righteous I am. Now, that was the issue at hand. And Jesus Christ said they weren't living that way. They were putting one thing on display, but yet they lived a different way. Got a note here out of Matthew Henry's Concise Commentary. Matthew Henry's Concise Commentary says this. It says, the scribes and Pharisees explained the law of Moses and enforced obedience to it. They are charged with hypocrisy in religion. We can only judge according to outward appearance, but God searches the heart. They made phylacteries. These were scrolls or paper parchment wherein were written four paragraphs of the law to be worn on their foreheads and left arms. They made these phylacteries broad that they might be thought to be more zealous than zealous for the law than others. God appointed the Jews to make fringes upon the garments to remind them of their being a peculiar people. But the Pharisees made them larger than common, as if they were thereby more religious than others. Pride was the darling, reigning sin of the Pharisees, the sin that most easily beset them, and which our Lord Jesus takes all occasions to speak against. We've talked about this before. Why don't I need a phylactery or a tassel to remind me of God's law? It's not written on my forehead, is it? Or is it written? It's written in my heart. You and I have the blessing of God's Spirit. Ancient Israel didn't have that. they needed a physical reminder. Oh, yeah, it's the Sabbath. I shouldn't be breaking it. Oh, yeah, that's not my wife. I shouldn't be, you know, lusting for her. They needed that physical reminder. We have God's Spirit. They didn't have that. We are not under the old covenant. Now, wearing a phylactery, wearing tassels, was a part of the old covenant, which we are not under. And again, as we have talked many times, you know, there are elements, things that were in the old covenant that are part of the new covenant, such as God's eternal laws, the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, the holy days. But those specific things, that was part of the old covenant, things that we're not underneath or we're not under. You and I have God's law written in our heart. We don't need that. People wearing these physical symbols of, they weren't physical symbols of Christianity. They were some physical symbols of, you know, of Judaism at that time. They wore those physical symbols and they became an object of worship, became a way to say, look at me, look what I do, look what I think. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say, well, anybody who wears a cross, they are so self-righteous and they're a bunch of hypocrites, just like the Pharisees. You know, I'm not going to judge anybody's heart. But I think we can see by what Jesus Christ taught on the matter of these physical symbols, that's certainly a very dangerous, real thing that we need to be aware of. And so it's something we need to stay away from. All that being said, how do people know you're a Christian? Well, we kind of touched on a little bit when we read 1 Peter 3. But let's conclude in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives you light to all those who are in the house. You know, if I wear a cross and I happen to go out someplace and, you know, let's say I wear a cross and I decide, well, you know, I'm going to go play basketball today and I don't want it to get torn off. So I'm going to take it off before I play basketball. Is that the only way people are going to tell I'm a Christian? Oh, you didn't have your cross on. I didn't know you were a Christian. I mean, I don't mean to be belittling of it, but I mean, think about this, what Jesus Christ said. You know, it shouldn't be something that's hidden. You know, a cross can be removed, but who you are isn't removed. It says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, it doesn't say let them see the cross that you're wearing or the Jesus fish on the back of your car or whatever. He says, see your good works. See how it is you live. You know, people should look at you and say, wow. You know, that's a different kind of a person. You know, that's not like the guy who runs down the road at 95 miles an hour and blows through a stop sign that's got a Jesus fish on the back of his car. Now, not a very ringing endorsement for a Christian, is it? They should look at us and see how we live and say, wow, that person really reflects how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know, lived. Philippians 2:5, let that mind be in you. Should people look at you and know you're a Christian? Yeah, they should. Now, it's not going to be an outward observance the first time they see you, like if you're wearing a cross. But in time, when they get to know you, seeing how it is you live, how you behave, the words you use, the words you don't use, people should see those works. People should know you're a follower of Jesus Christ. They don't need a little piece of metal or wood to see that.